Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. I'm so glad that you're joining us. Thank you so much for doing that. Now, you ready? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for the situation in the Middle East. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to have your way. Lord, we are not smart enough to know what your way is for this situation. So we just pray, Lord, thy will be done. And in the meantime, we pray that you would protect our servicemen and women, the American servicemen and women, the Israeli servicemen and women, and also, Lord, that you would have mercy on the people in Iran and the people in Lebanon, and grant that the radical elements in these two countries would be essentially, Lord, decapitated, metaphorically speaking, and that these countries could get back to some kind of peaceful pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, Lord. So that's our prayer. Now we commit our time in the scripture to you, and we pray that you would open our hearts to understand it by the power of your spirit. Empower me, Lord, to preach it by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Have you ever wondered if someone's departure from the gospel, someone's apostasy, if God ever gets so upset about that, particularly if they're trying to talk other people out of believing in Jesus? You ever wonder if God ever gets upset enough about that, that he strikes them down? Well, the answer is yes, and we're going to see this today in our passage. So, New King James Version of the New Testament is what we're using. What do we study here, Lon Solomon Ministries? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible. And then what? We apply to our life. So here we go. We're in Acts chapter 4 at the very end of the chapter. And remember, Peter and John have been instructed by the rabbis not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They go out, they pray and say, Lord, strengthen us to preach. Because Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. And the Holy Spirit fell upon all the disciples, and they were out preaching the gospel every day in the temple courts and all around Jerusalem. End of chapter 4. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Ha ha. Don't you wish this was true of your church? One heart and one soul. No petty jealousies and rivalries and power structures and all this stuff in your local church. Well, they had it at Jerusalem. Nor did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked anything, for all of those who possessed lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they, the apostles, distributed to each as he has had need. Wow, you say, Lon, this sort of sounds like communism, you know, or socialism. Well, in a sense, it kind of was. And it was an early model of what later became a kibbutz. A kibbutz in Israel is a community of Jews who did exactly this. Everything was in common, and there's a little group of senior people who decide how to split the fuds up And if you need a new pair of shoes, or if you don't actually need the shoes or whatever. This was instituted in the very early years of the State of Israel, after 1948, as a matter of defense, rather than have Jewish people just living all disconnected. This to help them defend themselves, since it was a very dangerous time. And it continued, and there are still kibbutzes in Israel to this day. Although it's not the primary social structure in Israel 75 years ago. Okay. Now, and it was sort of communistic. Okay. And many people down through the years have pointed to this passage and said, you know, God wants his people to live in these kind of communistic, socialistic communities. This is the model of the New Testament. Well, no, that's not correct. This is what they did in Jerusalem for reasons that I don't 100% know, because the Bible doesn't say the reason. But if you examine the rest of the New Testament, you will find that Paul, everywhere he went preaching the gospel, and the early disciples, the Jewish disciples, never set up these kind of socialistic living communities anywhere else they went. They set up churches, but they didn't set up these kinds of communities. Therefore, I simply write this off as an anomaly that the Jerusalem church used, but is not normal for God didn't intend this to be normal practice for Christians everywhere. Okay, finishing the chapter, and Josie, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated literally the son of encouragement or the son of compassion. Barnabas, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the first appearance of our friend Barnabas, Bar Nabas. Bar in Aramaic means son. Nabas comes from the word compassion or encouragement. Bar Nabas. And here's our buddy, a native of Cyprus, but obviously a Jew who came and became a member of the early church. We're going to see Barnabas again when we get to the first missionary journey and the Apostle Paul. Now, chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I think the expectation was if you brought stuff and you laid it at the apostles' feet, you were saying that you had sold it and here's all the money that I got from it because of what happens next. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? That's what I mean. I think the expectation was you brought the whole price. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control, that is, the money he got for the land? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. In other words, he came and laid the money down and gave the impression to all the people there watching that this was the money he had gotten from the sale of his land, but it was only part of it. He was lying to the people. And Peter said, more importantly, you're lying to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last down. Dead, just like that. And great fear came on all those who heard these things. Well, I guess so. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Last verse, and great fear came on all the church and all who heard these things. Well, yeah, as I said, I guess so. Okay, so that's our passage. And it leads us now that we want to ask our most important question. So are you ready? Come on now. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, yeah. And you say, "Lon, what difference does this make to my life? Nobody's living in communes like this anymore. I appreciate what you're saying. I put in the offering plate what I think I should, but nobody sees it. I'm not doing it in front of anybody. I'm not pretending it's more than it really is. So I don't see what this has to do with my life." Well, it has a lot to do with your life and my life, because what it teaches us is that we have a holy God, and when you trifle with him, you better be careful. You better be careful. So what do I want you to take home? And we're going to talk about it. What do I want you to take home with you today? Just what I said. We have a holy God, and be careful that you don't push him too far. Be careful you don't trifle with him until you push him over the edge in terms of his anger, like Ananias and Sapphira did. Now, David prays in the Old Testament, "Lord, deliver me from presumptuous sins. Forgive me and deliver me from doing sins that presume on your mercy, presume that you're going to always forgive, presume that you're never going to get past a point where your judgment and your anger takes over instead of your mercy. Deliver me, help me be careful not to cross that line." And wow, you know, who do we think of that have crossed that line? Well, I think Lot crossed that line when Abraham offered him whatever he wanted, and he took the best part of the land of Canaan down near Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, for goodness sake, Lot was like a tag-along. Lot was like a tick on a dog. Abraham was the big dog. God didn't promise anything to Lot, and yet Lot had the audacity to choose the best piece of land from an outward perspective when Abraham made the offer. Instead of saying, "Uncle Abraham, I mean, I'm only here because of you, and God's favor is on you, not me. You pick what you want." I know that's not what Lot did. And I think he made God angry. And by the way, down by the southern end of the Dead Sea today, everything, it's just sand and wilderness. But we have archaeological evidence that at the time of Lot and Abraham, roughly 2100 BC, that area was rich and fertile and verdant and wealthy, just like the Bible says. Nelson Gleick, the great Jewish rabbi and archaeologist, studied down there, studied that area, and found the remnants of 70 cities down there from the time of Abraham. So the Bible is right. Lot did choose a very upscale portion of the land and left Abraham with the rest. I think that angered God. God barely saved Lot's life. And Lot lost everything. Everything that he had was destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. How about our friend Samson with Delilah? He had it bad for that woman. My gosh. And he kept, what's the right word? He kept betraying God and putting her first. And as a result, he lost his life. I think of King Saul, who was told by God, 1 Samuel 15, to destroy the Amalekites. And he didn't carry it out the way God told him. And God got angry. And right then, sent an evil spirit on him that plagued him the rest of his life and took the kingship away from him and his family and said, your family will have no, I mean, it'll be over for your family. They'll have no heirs. And why? Presumption on the part of Saul. So there are a lot of people like that. How about the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, who after Elisha healed the Syrian general named Naaman from his leprosy, this guy Gehazi didn't like the fact that Elisha didn't take any money from him, so he ran after Naaman and said, my master changed his mind. I want this and I want that. But he said, Elisha wants this, wants that. But Gehazi was going to keep it all for himself. And what did God do? God said, the leprosy of Naaman will cling to you, Gehazi, the rest of your life. And he went out a leper for the rest of his life. These are people who presumed on God's forgiveness. They presumed on God's mercy. They thought it would never run out. They thought there was nothing they could do that could in any way cause God to judge and be angry with them. And they made a horrible mistake. And here we have Ananias and Sapphira doing the same thing. Like, all right, we'll go in there. We'll pretend like we're giving it all to the Lord. And the people will think we're great. And the Lord, he'll forgive us. I mean, it won't make him mad. Huh. Well, they were wrong, really wrong. And I could go on giving you other examples in the New Testament, like Elymas, the magician on the island of Cyprus, whom Paul pronounced that God was going to strike him blind for what he did. And he did. God struck him with blindness right there. My point is simply this. God is a holy God. And if we don't have proper fear of that holiness and respect for that holiness, and we presume on God's mercy against his holiness, we can overstep a line where God's mercy does not dominate over his holiness. These are both attributes of God. And where suddenly God becomes angry with us and immediately punishes us for our actions. And here, that's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. So let me just say to you, be careful. You're dealing with an all-holy being when you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Don't presume on his mercy. Don't presume on his patience. Don't presume on his loving kindness. Don't presume on his forgiveness. Don't do that. That's a dangerous game to play with God. And the reason it's so dangerous is because we don't really know where the line is, where God's patience will run out with you as an individual, and where all of a sudden you will activate his justice, his judgment, his anger, even against you as a believer. Will you lose your salvation? No. But you could lose your life, like Ananias and Sapphira, could lose your sight, like Elymas the magician in Acts chapter 13. You could lose a exalted position that God has given you, like Saul did. You could lose all your fortune and all your possessions, like Lot did, or your life, like Samson. Be careful. You're dealing with a holy God. And that's why in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he shall ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. There is sin not leading to death. What's John talking about? He's saying that there are some sins that lead to death, like Ananias and Sapphira, like Samson, like Eli, whose two sons were doing horrible things, and he did not stop them. And if you remember, he fell off his stool backwards and broke his neck and died. Eli, the high priest. Okay. You say, Lon, to this day, are there sins that can lead to death? Yes, there are. I believe that. You say, what are they? I don't know exactly. John doesn't tell us exactly what they are, like they're this, one, two, three. I don't know what they are, and I think they're different for different people. God's not in a box. God, if he doesn't specify in the Bible, then he is leaving it open to give himself flexibility as to when to enforce that penalty on a given sin that you or I might do. But to put it another way, you might do something for which God enforces the penalty of death, and I might do the same one, and he decides not to enforce that penalty on me. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But you don't know what those sins are, neither do I. And you don't know when you've pushed God too far, and neither do I. So be careful. Don't presume. Stay back from the line. Don't approach the precipice. Don't do that. Stay a long way away from it. Seek to obey God and love God and fear God and do what he asks and not even approach that line. I'll close with a story. When I first came to Christ, 1971, I was hitchhiking around the country with my dog because Bob Eckhart, if you remember, told me to get out of Chapel Hill where I was going to school and had just graduated. And so in the summer of 1971, I ended up here in Washington, D.C., actually in Alexandria, and I ran into a man named Bob Porter, who was a former baseball player, professional baseball player, who had banged up his knee in an automobile accident. His career was over. He started selling insurance. He came to Christ. He resigned from selling insurance, and he opened up a street witnessing ministry in Alexandria. Do you keep up with that? Good. Called the King's Inn. He had a storefront right on King Street, down near Market Square, and he would go out virtually every day and stand on the street, either down at Market Square or at a stoplight somewhere near there, and hand out tracts and try to share Christ with people. And I fell in with him and started going out with him and handing out tracts. Bob Eckhart had taught me how to do this. And so we would go out together. And he was very fruitful. Bob led a lot of people to Christ. Now, during the evening, when it wasn't the best time to stand outside and hand out tracts in the dark, Bob organized a Bible study for young followers of Christ, like me. I was 22. And there was about 10, 12 people, as I recall, maybe 15 or 20, in this Bible study. We met once a week there at Bob's, at the King's Inn. And we also formed a little community. It was formed into a community of friends and fellow disciples of Christ. And there was one guy there, he had been there before I arrived, who was kind of the leader. He was about my age, and he was sort of perceived of as Peter was in the group of the apostles. We never elected him president or anything of the group, but he had that role. He was a little older than most of us. He had been in the faith longer than most of us, and so he provided the structure and the consistency and the leadership that kept the group together and that encouraged all of us to keep walking with Christ. You with me? Okay. Well, about a year later, he just went off the rails. Nobody quite knows why, but he just walked away from the Lord. And he stopped going to the Bible study. He was no longer interested in going out on the streets with Bob and handing out tracts. He was completely apostate. But what made it worse is that he was trying to influence the other people in the group to also walk away from Christ. His example was the biggest influence. I'm not sure how much he actually tried to manipulate people because I wasn't there as part of the group anymore. I had moved on, but Bob told me about this. And so he became dangerous to the other people in the group, these very young people who were traumatized that their leader would go off the rails like this and have nothing to do with Christ. So Bob told me that he met with this guy, Bob Porter, and said, Bob was probably in his 40s at that time, and said, hey, man, I want to warn you. There is a sin that leads to death. And I don't know if you've committed it or not, but in walking away from the Lord like this and in discouraging the spiritual life of all these younger people around you, you're close, and I need to admonish you and warn you, you better be careful. You better watch out. You're pushing God's patience. You better be careful. Well, according to Bob, this guy ignored him, didn't pay a bit of attention to him. And several times, Bob would see him down in Alexandria downtown, and every time Bob said, I would warn him, you better be careful. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. There is a sin that leads to death. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. Guy paid no attention. Bob called me one day and said, you're not going to believe what happened. And I said, okay. He said, and he called this guy by name. He said, was walking in downtown Alexandria, and he wasn't paying full attention to what he was doing. And he stepped off the curb to cross the street, bam, and a Metro bus hit him, bam, just like that. And he died instantly right there on the streets on King Street, right downtown Alexandria. Wow. He said, Bob told me, he said, Lon, I tried to warn him. I didn't know this was a sin that led to death. I tried to warn him that he better be careful. And I said, Bob, you really believe that this happened because the Lord struck him down? And he said, well, of course. Nothing happens that the Lord doesn't approve and orchestrate. God struck this man down, this young man. Boy, that really spoke to me deeply about being careful when it comes to committing sin. We in our modern Christian culture have the built-in, it seems, teaching that God is such a God of love that he would never do something like this, like he did to Ananias and Sapphira. But friends, he did it to Ananias and Sapphira. And if he did it to them, he just might decide to do it to you or me if we push him too far. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22, or, Paul says, do we provoke the Lord to anger? Question mark. Are we stronger than he? Question mark. He was talking to the Corinthians about provoking God with their sin. And he said, do we provoke the Lord? Rhetorical question. What, are you crazy? Why would you provoke the Lord? Are we stronger than he? Of course not. Last thing I want to say, sometimes I play a little game with Brenda after we've been married 51 years. And so, you know, you gotta keep a little spice in your marriage if you're going to make it that long. And so I love my wife to death, but my wife, Brenda, is almost like a living saint. I mean, she never does anything wrong. You know, she just doesn't. And she believes that rules are made to be kept and we live inside the box. And I'm all outside the box all the time. And, you know, maybe rules are suggestions. I don't know, but that's not my wife. And so the game I play with her is called Poke the Bear. Poke the Bear. Poke the Bear. Where I know something is going to set her off. And yet, and I'm talking about inconsequential things. I know something's going to set her off because it's going to violate her structured approach to life. So I do it anyway, just to kind of poke the bear a little bit. It's a game. I mean, it's nothing serious enough that it's a danger to our marriage. You say, like, what, like, poke of the bear, what do you mean? Well, like, here, one small example. Brenda wants me to lose weight, and I need to. I know that. But sometimes I'll get up in the morning, and I'll just say to her, you know what? Man, those chips that you bought, those jalapeno chips, they are so good. I had them last night while I was watching TV. They were so good. Poke the bear. And the bear reacts with frustration at me. You know what? I didn't even eat any jalapeno chips. I did it. I saw them up there, but I did it just to kind of, because I knew I'd get a reaction. Just poking the bear a little bit. Oh, we love each other. But anyway, all of that to say, don't, that's not a game you want to play with God. Okay. That's my point. Poke the bear is not a game to play with the holy God of the universe. That is a very dangerous game with God. So be careful. Stay away from the edge. And whatever you do, try not to poke the bear. Because he is a holy being, and eventually his patience runs out if we're not careful. So, you say, you forgot to say how sweet it is. No, I didn't forget. There was no proper time to say it, but except now. Thank God that is a holy being. He's got any forbearance with us, any forgiveness for us, any long-suffering with us. Thank God how sweet it is that we have a God who does have patience with us. Don't push it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of Ananias and Sapphira today. Help us to learn. Help us to be careful. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk circumspectly with our holy God. Lord, be patient with me, please. Be patient with us, please, Lord. Please have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, great. Hey, praise the Lord. We'll see you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon. God bless.